How many times do we boldly say exactly what we're going to do in the future in some time and place? That could be our intent, but we can't always be sure of the future of times and conditions. In answer to this, Brother David Johnson will present a sermon based upon the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. His sermon topic is, If It Is the Lord's Will. It is important that we consider God's truth as we look at this lesson. Our Lord is truly worthy of praise, so now we present songs of praise for Him. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we honor you with our hearts and our words. Thank you for loving us and for the life found in Jesus. Use the words of this program for your glory. Be with each one who is upholding your name, and especially the persecuted Christians. Among our listeners, there are people who are troubled or ill. Bless their individual needs, and Lord, give them your healing and peace. We know also that it is best that we seek your will in all things. In closing, we ask that we will be found ready at the time when Jesus returns. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Using James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, Brother David Johnson will now present, If It Is the Lord's Will.
It's good to be together again as we look in to the Word of God and make it real in our lives. The text is taken from the New Testament, the Epistle of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Please listen to the Word of God. Now listen, you who say, Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. This is the Word of God. One of the major thrusts of James's epistle, the half-brother of Jesus, is evidence of spiritual fruitfulness that demonstrates genuine saving faith. This epistle, or letter, was written to first-century Jewish Christians, and of course is applicable to us as Christians in the 21st century. There are many tests that we have in this epistle for our personal evaluation of our faith. In our study through our passage of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, we also should make personal appraisal. These tests include, in this epistle, the test of persevering faith through suffering in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, the test of enduring faith through temptation, James chapter 1, and verses 13 through 18, the test of response to the Word of God, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, the test of genuine love, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, the test of righteous works, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, the test of the tongue, James chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12, the test of humility and godly wisdom, James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18, the test of submission to God in James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 12, and now we have the test of our dependence on God in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now, of course, no Christian can pass any of these tests perfectly. However, Christians with genuine saving faith, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, should have fruit, evidence, externally, in all of these aspects of faithfulness to God, to some degree. And this lesson is no exception. Every true believer has a pattern of responding to God's will appropriately. The Scriptures are our template in which to give evidence of our dependence on our Lord. Believers strive to live according to God's will above our wills. We are not independent, but dependent on our God through our lives. This exhibits persevering faith. In the Old Testament, David, a true believer, wrote in Psalm 40 and verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. David also wrote in Psalm 143 and verse 10, in part, Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Surely, true Christians today believe and live out these same godly sentiments. Jesus taught in Mark chapter 3 and verse 35, Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus also gave a warning to his hearers in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Obviously, living in God's will is a clear demonstration of having true saving faith. So James begins our passage with the imperative that true believers will include God in our everyday life, not just an hour or so on Sundays. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Believers know we are dependent on God in every aspect of our lives. It is God who gives us life itself. Believers should not think our lives are split between secular and spiritual aspects, and that God is indifferent to the former. God's will impacts all of our lives. James is here rebuking those who habitually think and carry out their plans as if God does not care. God does care. Possibly novice Christians, new Christians, or immature Christians could and do think this way. But time and experience should change this shallow, erroneous thinking and planning. Merely professing Christians without genuine faith will not change unless they repent of their independence and become dependent on God through genuine saving faith. This verse does not imply that Christians shouldn't be careful in planning ahead, but rather here, the idea is planning as Christians as if God doesn't exist. As believers, we should seek God's will and guidance, including business matters. Everything we think, say, and do also have spiritual and moral implications. God is there. God cares. And he desires our seeking his counsel, living according to his will. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. John MacArthur, expositor of Scripture, insightfully writes these words, quote, the specific illustration James chose was one that would have been familiar to his readers. Many Jewish people dispersed throughout the ancient world were successful businessmen, itinerant merchants, who naturally sought out the flourishing trade centers in which to do business. Wise planning and strategizing in business is not, of course, sinful in and of itself, but commendable. The problem lies in what they did not do. In the course of their planning, they totally ignored God. God was not part of their agenda. Allowing for no contingencies, they planned as if they were omniscient, omnipotent, and invulnerable. End of quote. God forbid that we would have similar attitudes and practices. James then gives two noteworthy reasons for those then and today that would leave God out foolishly in planning for the future. First, James chapter 4 and verse 14a. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Obviously, life can be complicated. There are numerous, even unthinkable, circumstances that can crop up to which we have little or no control. Everyone's future is uncertain. We think we are in charge of our lives, but we often get a rude awakening. As people of faith, we count it a blessing, a benefit, to pray, to petition God, who is in control, for insight, for wisdom. Our mindset should be as Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So the first wise reason for including God in our planning into the future is God always knows best, accurately. So we should seek his guidance. The second noteworthy reason for including God in future planning is as James wrote in James chapter 4, verse 14b. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Meaning, relatively speaking, this life is so very brief. And it can be snuffed out quickly without prior notice. Compared to eternity in the next life, this life is like a mist, which is as water vapor that can disappear in an instant. So how foolish indeed it is, in view of the brevity and frailty of earthly life to plan and live without consideration of God's will and guidance. Even, for example, Steve Jobs, co-founder of the companies of Apple and Pixar, stated, quote, "Remembering that I'll soon be dead is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving what is truly important," end quote. Steve Jobs, who knew he was dying of something incurable, vividly understood the brevity and frailty of this life. Only God knows if he really understood what is truly important after this life. As believers, we know what the Scriptures reveal and therefore should live every day connected to God as our Master. Consider reactions to, "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Here are reportedly the last words of a few fairly well-known people. Quote, "Nothing matters. Nothing matters." End quote. The last words of Louis B. Mayer, Hollywood film producer who died October 29, 1957. Quote, "Don't let me die. I have got so much to do." End quote. Huey Long, called the Kingfish, governor and senator from the state of Louisiana who died in 1935 from an assassin's bullets. Quote, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you." End of quote. Mother Teresa, who died September 5, 1997. If God gives us the opportunity, what would be our last words? Possibly the first book of the Bible, written and therefore the oldest, is the book of Job. Note what he wrote regarding the brevity and frailty of earthly life. Job chapter 14 and verses 1 and 2. "Man, born of woman, is few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure." Ignorance of the future and the frailty and brevity of this life should reinforce in all minds the imperative importance to seek God's will. First for salvation, but also for a sanctified life lived out by people of genuine faith. So James writes in James chapter 4 and verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Here we have evidence of dependence upon God. Here including God, which means yielding to His will in the believer's life. True people of faith in God develop a pattern of submission to God's will as revealed in His Word, and by yielding to the indwelling Holy Spirit. "If it is the Lord's will" becomes the faithful one's mindset, central to one's life. For example, the Apostle Paul stated in Acts chapter 18 and verse 21, it says in part, "I will come back if it is God's will." Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 15 and verse 32, "so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed." This should also be our ongoing persistent attitude, including God in our everyday life. Furthermore, we as believers should understand that bowing to God's will demonstrates our belief in God's sovereignty over every aspect of our lives. Our very breath is only ultimately by God's will. John MacArthur writes, quote, "For the Christian, doing God's will is an act of worship." Consider Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Living by God's will is to be done from the heart. As Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." It's also a way of life. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, it says in part, "that you may stand firm in all the will of God." Therefore, responding to God's will is yet another test of a living and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A strong desire to do the will of God is a sure mark of a transformed life. End quote. It's bad enough to ignore God's will. It's worse to arrogantly reject God's will, which could be the case as described in James chapter 4 and verse 16. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. In this context of God's will, those that boast of their own will and way as sufficient or even above God's will are sinning. Vain, self-confident boasting that their future is certain is very foolish indeed. Thomas A. Kempis, a medieval writer, accurately writes, quote, "Man proposes, but God disposes," end quote. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31 says, "Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Here, Paul quotes from Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. The last verse in our passage seems out of place, but it is not. James chapter 4 and verse 17. "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. God's will is always good." So obviously those who know God's will are accountable to obey it. And if they don't obey, they sin. There are sins of commission and also sins of omission. For example, not saying, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Yet, it's deeper than just mouthing the words. It's a sinful heart condition that excludes God and His will. It's tantamount to practical atheism, as if God and His will don't exist or matter. A conspicuous Old Testament example is the wayward prophet Jonah, who knew God's will regarding Nineveh, but initially rejected God's will and tried to escape it by traveling away in the opposite direction. Jonah sinned. God sternly chastened him. God also chastens believers today who reject His will. It is always best to believe, say, and do, if it is the Lord's will to live and do this or that. Quote, "The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you," end quote. A solid truth from F.B. Meyer, a very fine preacher and writer of the past. May this be the meditation of our hearts, and not only the meditation, but the manner in which we live, the way we think, talk, and act in godliness and dependence on God as Lord and Master.
I gave my life for thee.
To be living in the Lord's will includes being a Christian, forgiven by the cleansing blood of Jesus. If you are not a Christian, please consider Jesus today. If you are a Christian, we should pray for each other for a closer walk with Him. To receive a free CD of this and last week's program, please contact us and ask for broadcast 1902. That's 1902. We look forward to hearing from you. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. That's Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wolradio@att.net. That's wolradio@att.net. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs, thanking you for listening. Please plan now to tune in again next week at this same time and station for another program from Words of Life.